There's this story about a man who decided to join a monastery. Back when it was cool to do, I guess, you know. And one of the rules of this particular monastic group was that you're only allowed to speak two words at the end of every 10 years. Well, at the end of his first 10 years, he said, "Food bad." At the end of his second 10 years, he said, "Bed hard." Finally, on his 30th anniversary at the monastery, he said, "I quit." The monk in charge responded, "Well, it doesn't surprise me a bit. All you've done is complain ever since you've been here." You know, there are people like that. Whenever they have the chance, even if it's once only every 10 years, to say something, all they do is seem to complain about things, you know? Well, right about now, we're halfway through our Words Matter sermon series, and today's message I've called Critically Speaking. And if you couldn't tell from the image on the screen, we're actually going to be talking about words of complaining and criticism. Just think about the people you know that only seem to complain or to criticize. It might not be too hard, unfortunately. You know, but if that's all that someone ever does with no regard for the results of their complaints or their critiques, then their complaining and criticizing will not only damage or destroy their relationship with others, but it's also going to damage their relationship with God. Think about it. There are people who do nothing but complain about things like the weather or the government or the economy. They complain about their jobs. They complain about their bodies, whether they've had maybe got too much or too little in certain places. Maybe they complain about their hair or lack thereof, or love handles or saggy bits, or, you know, it just goes on and on and on and on with complaints about their family, the way people drive, and dare I say, even the church. Now just imagine how that kind of complaining is going to bless a person's life and their relationship with God and with others. Does it really bless them? And it doesn't. It doesn't, okay? That said, I think it's fair to say that we've all done our fair share of complaining and criticizing. Still, what does God say about complaining and criticizing? Well, up front, it's clear that complaining and criticizing is not the kind of regular speech that's supposed to come from the mouth of God's people. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15 tell us to do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. You see, for someone to be overly critical or to be someone who always criticizes is someone that God says really creates discord. For example, while King Solomon focuses on the quarrelsome wife in the book of Proverbs, because after all, he's writing to his sons, it could just be the things that he writes about for the wives could just very well apply to the quarrelsome husband. And like I sometimes do when I cite from the Proverbs, I'm just going to list these off, and the references are in your sermon notes, so you can go ahead and look them up later on if you like. But from Proverbs 21, verse 9, we're told that it's better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. And down in verse 19 of the same chapter, it's better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. And over in Proverbs 27:15, we read that a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Okay? And when it comes to men, but again, this could also apply the opposite, just like, you know, with husbands and wives before, really. And this is just the last verse in verse 20, Proverbs 26, verse 21 says, "As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife." You know, to have to argue all the time. So what are we to do? Well, Proverbs 22:10 says to drive out the mocker and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. So I guess you could remove yourself from the situation, you know, or remove them. And when it comes to leadership, though, in the Lord's church, the Apostle Paul tells us that the elder must not be given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. So not to quarrel, not to be an arguer, you know. And if we ever want to look at a good example of a bad example of complaining and criticizing, all we need to do is turn back over to the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers, and see that it was because of the Israelites complaining and criticizing that all but two of the Hebrew adults who came up out of Egypt were denied entrance into the promised land. So let's do that. Let's turn over to the book of Numbers, take a look at chapter 13, and let's take a look at what happened to them. Now, as we look at this familiar text, you'll remember that when the people of Israel had arrived at the edge of the promised land, again, we're looking at Numbers 13, for the first time, Moses sent in 12 spies to explore the land and to return with a report. Well, Numbers 13 and verses 32 and 33 tells us that that 10 of the 12 spies reported that they can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. And then they went ahead and spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they'd explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. But two of the 12, Joshua and Caleb, said that while all the details that the 10 went ahead and said were true, they also said in faith that God was able to give them, his people, the promised land. But sadly, the 10 who complained and criticized outnumbered the two who had faith and confidence in God. And so because of that, they ended up being a perfect example of destructiveness that comes from complaining and criticizing. Because think about what happens here in Numbers 13 and 14. First of all of their complaining and criticizing ignored God's potential. And that's because the report of the 10 spies was given from a godless perspective. I mean, really, if these men remembered the God who brought them through the plagues of Egypt, and who had opened up the Red Seas to save them, and had provided water from a rock when they were thirsty, and manna, and gave them food in the desert when they were hungry, then surely God could deal with giants in the land. You see, when we ignore God's potential, it's because we've forgotten what he's already done. And so we tend to forget that God keeps his promises. Second, complaining and criticizing leads to wrong conclusions and bad judgments. For example, over in Numbers chapter 14 and there in verses 3 and 4, the grumbling Israelites said, "Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." You see, their conclusions about God's intentions couldn't be further from the truth. The sad thing is that when godless grumblings get rolling, wrong conclusions and bad judgments are easily made and accepted. Third, complaining and criticizing leads to self-pity. Looking back at verse 2 in the same chapter, chapter 14, there they said, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Poor me. We should have just died." Wow. You know, it's just the way it works, you know. Those people who tend to do nothing but complain and criticize often just feel sorry for themselves. And in order to let everyone know about their unhappiness and how bad they're doing, they just continue to nurse those feelings of self-pity and mistreatment, making sure that as many people as possible can see their grief. Poor me. Feel sorry for me, please. Fourth, complaining and criticizing leads to fear. Leads to fear. Both in Numbers 13 and 14, Joshua and Caleb strongly encouraged the people to not fear. But when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, like the Israelites did, we come to realize that the odds are against us and the situation is beyond our control. And when we think about all that, if with all that we forget about God, then we end up feeling threatened and insecure. So the more afraid we are, the more we tend to complain and criticize, because we're not sure about things. Fifth, complaining and criticizing breeds rebellion. Over in Numbers 14 and verse 9, Joshua and Caleb urged the murmuring Israelites to not rebel against the Lord. You see, the fearful, self-pitying, faithless complainers were ready to elect new leaders and stone those who opposed their rebellious plans because they had forgotten that God was in control. And finally, complaining and criticizing results in God's judgment. In chapter 14, from verse 10 to the end of the chapter, we see that God's judgment on the Israelites was swift and final. Their complaining and criticizing defamed God's presence, power, and glory. And so God had to punish his people when they behaved that way. So not only did the Israelites experience God's judgment, but they also missed out on God's blessings, because not one of those complainers or criticizers would get to enter into the promised land. In short, their bad example is one that we want to learn from and avoid. Right about now, we're all probably taking a little bit of personal inventory, hopefully. We're trying to figure out, hey, am I a complainer or a criticizer? You know? And just, well, if so, what is it that we can do to keep our hearts from developing a complaining and critical spirit so that the words that we speak will benefit those who listen? Well, while everyone's trying to figure that out, allow me to share four practical suggestions to help us to stop complaining and criticizing. First, it seems to me that we need to be realistic. We need to be realistic. For example, there's this story of this old man who went limping on into the doctor's office. He says, "Doc, my knee hurts so bad I can hardly walk." The doctor slowly eyed him up and down, you know, from head to toe. And then he said, "Sir, how old are you?" He said, "I'm 98. The doctor just sighed and said, "Sir, you're almost 100 years old, and you're complaining that your knee hurts. Just what did you expect?" The old man said, "Well, my other knee is 98, and it doesn't hurt." But you see, what we have to do is remember that, you know, we live in an imperfect world, and it's full of imperfect people. And so we need to expect that things and people are not gonna be the way that we might like them to be. And so realistically speaking, there are always going to be opportunities to complain and criticize. I mean, if you think about Jesus with the 12 disciples, hey, you know, If you were thinking, you know, if I was Jesus, I would pick everybody that was like, I don't know, John. But they weren't, okay? They weren't all perfect. Not that John was the most perfect, but, you know, he was a pretty good apostle. But still, I mean, they were all different. People are different, you know? I guess what I'm trying to say is that, you know, sometimes we need to maybe lower our expectations a little. That's because our expectations sometimes are too high. For example, we painted the building. It looks great, you know, but it's not a new building, okay? Not everything is going to be perfect, but it looks really good. And there's still some, you know, touch-ups that need to be done here and there and all sorts of stuff. But, you know, if our expectations are, hey, we're going to paint a building and have a freshly painted building, it's going to look good, that's great. But if you're thinking, hey, it's a new building, well, that's a little bit too high, you know? All right, so, you know, we have to make sure that our expectations are set at a practical, realistic level. Because if they are too high, then you can be sure that Satan's going to make sure that you'll have plenty of things to complain and criticize about. What do you mean you forgot that spot over there? You know, here's the thing. Go get a paintbrush and take care of it, okay? I'll show you where they are. Okay. All right. And that's why we need to make sure that, again, our expectations are in line with what's realistic. Think about it. If we think that we're always going to get what we want when we want it, think about a 2-year-old, right? Then all we've done is set ourselves up for some serious disappointment. And if we expect that people are always going to do the right thing and do what's best for us, then again, we're ready. You know, you're ready for a rude awakening, because it's not going to happen. Life is not easy. Life is not without its challenges and difficulties. And to think otherwise is really to be unrealistic about your expectations. That's because in the real world, quote unquote, that we live in, you know, some people that we might have trusted end up doing us wrong, you know? And some spouses maybe didn't keep their vows, and life-threatening diseases do strike, you know? And loved ones do die unexpectedly. That's just reality. And when things like that happen, we might feel like we've got every reason in the world to complain and to criticize. But that's when we need to remember God in all this. Remembering the big picture of life and death and eternity. And remember the words of Jesus in John 16:33, when he said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So rather than placing our hopes in the world, it needs to be in Jesus. Second, it's important for us to be grateful. This is November. Thanksgiving is coming up. And traditionally, the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, we have our Devo and talk about what everyone's thankful for. We should do that every day. You know, think about it. The main reason that people complain and criticize is because they focus on the negative, what they don't have, instead of thanking God for what they do have. They just complain and complain, complain about what's wrong and what they don't have, instead of what's right and what they do have. Maybe if people remembered how far they've come in life and all that God has done for them, they might think differently. Of course, some people might not be where they might want to be right now, but still, they could thank God that they aren't where they once were, you know? Think about it. Some people might not have the best job in the world right now, but at least they can thank God they've got a job, right? Or instead of complaining about having to mow the lawn, they could be thankful that they have a lawn to mow and maybe the ability to mow it. You know, some people don't even have the health to do that. And instead of complaining about maybe having to fix their car, they can be thankful again that they have a car to fix. You know, the list goes on and on and on and on and on, you know. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says it this way: "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." Think about it this way. The thanklessness that comes out in complaining and criticizing is not ultimately a response to our circumstances, but it's really an accusation against God who has allowed us to be where we're at. And that's why it's important to remember to learn to count your many blessings, name them one by one, and see what God has done. Okay? Borrowing from the song just a wee bit. Third, it's good to be forward-thinking. It's good to be forward-thinking. What I mean about that is that rather than complaining and criticizing about the way things are now as compared to what we want them to be or the way they used to be, we instead need to trust that God can change things in the future, or that God will enable us to endure through whatever is happening. And in doing that, we show that we believe that God knows and cares for us and is doing really what's best for us. When it comes to dealing with one another, you know, even though someone might not have done what they should have done or done something that they shouldn't have done, instead of tearing them down with all kinds of criticisms, we can build them up by explaining how, well, you know, they have the potential to do better, by expressing that we believe that they can do better the next time. You know, and provide those opportunities and the guidance. And that's really looking forward with positive expectation. Just one more suggestion to help us maybe to stop complaining and criticizing. And that's just to simply be different. To be different. Well, how does that work? Well, what I mean to be different is to be different from, you know, those out there in the wild, out there in the world. You see, the easiest thing to do in the world is to complain and to criticize. People do it all the time. You know, but God calls us to be different, to be otherworldly, to be Christ-like. God wants us to do everything without complaining or arguing, we read in Philippians, right? So that we'll stand out from others. Not so that we could be the same, but so that we could be a light for him. Jesus said it this way in John 13 in verses 34 and 35. He says, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. We could be those shining lights and examples, you know? You see, when we don't complain and criticize like others who are worldly, then people tend to take notice that, hey, you know, there is something different about you. Now, how in the world can you get through this, you know, tragedy and difficulty without complaining or screaming out? Say, well, I've got faith in God that he's going to work it all out. Because that way, you know, we're not acting like the world, but instead we're living like the Christians we're supposed to be. You know, think about this. We teach it, we preach it, we say that we believe it, but sometimes I wonder if people really understand the fact that the church is the people. Think about that when we talk about the church. Sometimes it's something that not Christians, all Christians completely understand. What I mean by that is that every time a Christian complains or finds fault about what the church is not doing or is doing, they're actually complaining and condemning themselves. Do you ever think about that when people do that? Because, well, you know, the church is the people, right? And complainers in the church are the church, you know? They're complaining about themselves. So the next time some Christian is complaining about the church and maybe the church is doing this or not doing that, remember that whenever somebody points a finger at you in the church, that, you know, they're pointing three fingers back at themselves, right? So help people to remember that and for everyone to get involved in things. So critically speaking, Christians need to speak critically. Here's what I mean by that. It's just I'm borrowing from thinking critically. And I don't mean, you know, again, to speak critically with a complaint or a criticism, but by spiritually taking charge of our speech and imposing God's standards upon them. The idea is to think before we speak. And think, T-H-I-N-K, is an acronym I believe I've shared before in the past, but for now, let me just go ahead and redefine things for us. It's an acronym that we could use before we speak to think before we speak. T, think, is it true? Is it helpful? H, is it inspiring? I, is it necessary? N, and finally, is it kind? K, and if it is, then speak it. If it's not, then don't, you know? Of course, one of the best things to speak to others is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just think about that, okay? The gospel is true, there's our T. It's the word of God, about the word of God, right? And the gospel is helpful, H, because the gospel shows us the way to live and love. The gospel is also inspiring. It gives us purpose and meaning to life. The gospel is also necessary because without it, we'll die in our sins and be separated from God for all eternity. And the gospel is kind, because the gospel is all about the love of God and how we have hope, that the hopeless have hope and that the friendless have friends, and those without family become a part of the family of God. And so today, if there's anyone here who isn't a Christian yet, then know that all God says for you to do to become a Christian is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon your belief, turn to God in repentance, accepting the life that Jesus has to offer you and confessing him as your Lord and Savior, committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, and then rising up out of the water to continue to live your life until Jesus comes back again in faithfulness. Of course, there might be some people here today that would like us to pray for them that maybe didn't get a chance to have something mentioned earlier, or maybe you have to share some other problem in your life that you really need some help with, that maybe we could help out with. Whatever your need is, I always like to encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that Dave selected.